if we would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And reading from verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak with wisdom among them that are perfect, that are complete, that are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. That comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yea, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, approach thy throne of mercy tonight, knowing that this is a communion night, this is a time that you commanded us. There's just three things, Lord, that ordinances in the church: water baptism, communion, and foot washing, and two of those we partake in tonight. And Father, you said if we partake not, you have no part with you, and so, Lord, we've come to show you that we do desire to be with you, not only here, but in the world to come. And so, Father, we approach thy word tonight, and we approach this solemn ceremony, Lord, knowing that before the foundations of the world, you saw us here, and you prepared yourself to be with us, as you prepared even us to be here in your presence. And so, Lord, we're uniting by your word, knowing that you're in a different dimension that we cannot see or perceive in these five senses, and knowing that we're in an earthbound world in a three senses, and yet through the instrument of your word, it breaches those dimensions. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to your word and to that power which lays within the word, that energy which lays within your word. We commit ourselves, Lord, to that process of change and the process of the rapture, the process of the going home. Prepare us, Lord, for the going home, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do we have anyone in here that knows how to run the tape system? Okay, Matthew, if you could... it's running now, and then maybe if you just want to get to the end, flip it, and then hit both the record and the play at the same time. Thank you. This evening, we'd like to turn our thoughts to Brother Ram's sermon of Who is This Melchizedek Once Again? But before I do, I'd just like to make mention that the Tucson Tabernacle has made available to the saints a gadget. It's called a spoken message player. And basically what they've done is they've taken the message, the voice, and they put it into MP3, and they condensed it down so it's in the, it'll fit in the size of a little, almost looks like a cassette. But it's got all 1,123 messages. It's a little pricey, it's $589, but it's a good value because it's all of them. You can take it, you go hiking, or you can take it anywhere you want, put it in your car, put the headphones on, you can hook it to your speaker. We may purchase one here for the church so we can just hook it to the PA system, and we'll have all 1,123 available. That way we don't have to have a computer to listen to them. You can actually just listen to them just like you would a cassette. So we'll pick up one for the church, and then if it seems to be a very good thing, well, we'll let you know because we'll play it someday. We'll have maybe Wednesday night service. We'll play tape from it, and if you like the quality and everything else, then what I will do is I will post a lot of this on the back wall. So please don't take it with you, but if you want, just write down the addresses and stuff like that of these things. And they have some other things here as well. They have some cassette tapes of singing and music and things like that, and they have the pictures that we have on the walls. We got those from the Tucson Tabernacle, many of them, and they have those as well, so if you'd like to order some of those for your home, and we'll just go ahead and put those up. And let's see what we have here. Yeah, Christ and the Rich Young Ruler, Christ at 33, various photos of Brother Branham, Only Believe songbooks. In fact, maybe our trustees can order some of those. That's these blue ones here. And then other things like that. So that's some good information there. I thought I'd pass it along. Okay. And I received a couple letters, one from Peru, someone I don't recognize the name, and someone from Uganda. I would read them to you, but I don't really have time tonight, and the one from Peru, you'd have to understand Spanish. So I could read it, and I can figure out about every other, maybe every third or fourth word, so I can tell pretty much what they're saying. But still, it's just the whole thing was in Spanish, and basically they're wondering when I come down in March, they'd like to get together with me. So that's kind of the text of what they wrote. Now tonight, we'd like to pick up at paragraph 29. Where Brother Branham said, now, let's get right into the service now quickly, turning now with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, and another revelation on the message. And we'll speak for that a few moments tonight, the Lord willing. And then while reading the first three verses of Hebrews 7, 1-3, and then commenting on this, and we don't know what the Lord will do, but, well, we don't know. The only thing that we do is just believe, watch, and pray. That's right. And believe that he'll make everything work together for good to them that loves him because he promised to. And, you know, we do have that promise, and that's a very big promise from God, is that he will make all things work together for our good. And so we need to be proactive in our going to God and reminding him of what he said. I'll never forget when I was a young man, I had heard a tape of Brother Vales. It was about 1976, and I had heard a tape of Brother Vales. He was talking about faith and confession. And in the tape, Brother Vales talked about a young man that he knew. He was in a family of many brothers and sisters, and he was the dullest, perhaps mentally, of the whole group. And yet, he had the best job of all. And the way it worked out was he had such good faith in the Lord that he took the Lord's promises. He went to the Bible, looked up the different things the Lord had about, you know, providing and things like that. And so he took them back to the Lord and got a job. And then that job led to a better job, and that job led to a better job. And within a very short period of time, he had the best job in the family. And so I took that same option. And I remember that morning I got out my Bible and started reading all the different things the Lord said about jobs. And so I got up. I was about 6 in the morning. I got up and I was praying. By 9 o'clock, the phone rang. and I got a call from a company that had offered me a job. So I know the Lord works in those ways. We've seen him work with the laptops. The same thing happened. I remember the same tape. Brother Vail had mentioned these things, so I remember when I prayed for a wife, and the Lord gave me a wife in very short order. And so the Lord is more than willing to do abundantly more than we would ask or think. And it's just sometimes we're afraid to ask. Well, why would you be afraid to dip your cup into the ocean to draw some water? You know, the Lord has, he's more than willing to give it to you. You just ask. Don't think, well, I don't want to bother him. You know, he's a pretty busy guy up there. There's a lot of people in the world. That's not the attitude to have, you know. You certainly wouldn't want your children to say, well, I better not bother Dad. You know, he's kind of a busy guy. And, you know, the Lord wants you to bother. He wants you to have fellowship. He wants to commune with you. And he wants to know, you know, what things that you like. You know, what things that you have need of. And so we want to make sure, as Brother Branham says here, you know, that we believe that he'll make everything work together for good to that love him, because he promised to. And I want you to keep me in prayer, because I've been getting an awful lot of mail lately, both email and telephone calls and requests in writing from the brothers in Uganda. They want me to come. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go. I just don't want to go. When they called a couple weeks ago at 5:45 in the morning, and you know, they called just to let me know, because I had wrote back to them after they requested that I would come, and I said, well, you know, I've been sick since I got back from the Philippines. I haven't felt so good. I still haven't fully recovered, and I said, but you know, if I do recover, you know, if the Lord you know opens the door again, and you know, I'll certainly pray about it. And I said, and the other thing is that, you know, there's been a lot of Ebola over there, and I just don't feel like going into a hornet's nest with Ebola and things like that. So they called just to let me know that there's no more Ebola. And so anyway, if any of you want to go, I'll pay the ticket, and we'll send you over. I've been getting some mail from brothers from Peru, and also finally the brothers in Philippines, at least Brother Vergara, he's coming here now. He'll be coming at Easter time. So you all want to be praying for him. He's got the burden of carrying back 7 laptops with him this time, and going through customs and all those anxiety things that get your stomach, you know, all just kind of turning knots and stuff. So we all want to be praying for him, and he's 63, so, you know, he's got a little bit more, and he's smaller than I am, so he can't pack as much, but certainly we'll help him get it to the onto the plane, and then from there, there'll be brothers over there to help him with it. But also, there's a brother from Czechoslovakia that has a real desire to come to the U.S., and I told him we'd do what we could to assist that desire. He's the one that has translated the Godhead and the Perusia into Polish, and I talked to Brother Vail about him some time back, and perhaps he could translate Brother Vail's sermons directly from English to Polish, and that way they wouldn't have to go to German first and then from German into Polish. Also, possibly he could translate them into Czech. I guess he understands German, Czech, Polish, and English. So, and he's a tremendous translator. Michael will tell you that. He's very good. So we want to keep him in prayer that, you know, if he does come, it'd be a time when we can spend some time with him, because my schedule's been very busy. You know, I certainly don't want people to come halfway around the world and then not be able to have any time with them. So there's a lot going on still. The Lord is really blessing. We're, as far as the message is going out, it's, I know for certain it's been in 14 different time zones at one time. And they're still eating it up quite a bit. And now that we've actually been putting Brother Vail's more and more of his material on, we're getting another whole clientele. If you want to call it clients, you're getting people. You're getting brothers that were just associated only with Brother Vail stuff. They're now coming. We've got people that are just hungry for something. They're coming. And so you've got different people all over that are coming to it. And I got a call last night from Brother McTaggart. He's going to be helping us to put the voice on so that we can have some Brother Vail's sermons. I don't care to have my sermons out there. But also, where you're reading along in one of his sermons, and he's talking about a chart or something he's doing. Well, we're going to have a little video clip so that you can actually click on it and you can actually watch Brother Vail demonstrate on the blackboard. So the Lord is, you know, there's an awful lot going on right now, and it's wonderful things. The people are very excited about it. Just what we've got so far, they're excited about it. So we just want to be praying that, you know, the Lord continue to bless us in that manner. I got to get back to the sermon tonight. Please forgive me with all this other. Anyway, we're looking at what Brother Branham said here. He said, we don't know exactly what he's going to do, but we do know that, and we do believe that that everything will work together for good to them that love him, because he promised to. And if there's one scripture I hold to more than any, that's that one there. God promised that all things would work to good, to my betterment. Sometimes, you know, when we try to do it ourselves, it doesn't work. Sometimes we think things are going the wrong way, they're actually going the right way. You know, just think of it, if you've gone down the wrong road, you got to come back to where you went off. Sometimes you have to go backwards, in a sense, to come back to where you left off. And that's the whole thing. Sometimes it doesn't seem like things are really fitting together like we'd like them to do. But the Lord knows, and He knows the end from our end from the beginning. And so we just trust and pray that He would fulfill His plan for us. Now, Brother Branham said, he begins reading here, verse 1. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, he blessed him. To whom also gave Abraham gave a tenth of part of all things." Part of all. "First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now notice here, king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is king of peace. All right, three titles as king alone. Now let's read a little further. Brother Bram says, "Now without father, without mother, without descent, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now again, from paragraph 30, he says, "Think of this great person, of how great this man must be." Now, I want to just stop there for just a moment, because here Paul is talking about this Melchizedek. And in verse 4 we read last week, Paul says, this man. Let's just go to it. Hebrews chapter 7. And reading from verse 4 now. Notice he says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So we know and recognize, according to the Apostle Paul, according to William Branham, that Melchizedek was a man. Think of how great this person, of how great this man must be. And now the question is, who is this man? Well, theologians have different ideas. But since the opening of the seven seals, a mysterious book that's been mysterious to us, according to Revelation 10, 1 through 7, all the mysteries that's wrote in this book, that's been hid down through the age of the reformers, is supposed to be brought out into view by the angel of the last church age. Now, how many know that that's right? Well, that is right. Now, listen. Brother Branham is making a statement here that all the mysteries are supposed to be finished, brought out by the last church age messenger. Then why is the Godhead such a mystery to so many people? Think about that. Why is the appearing, you know, the parousia of the Lord, why is it such a mystery to people? Is it that they're not paying attention to that seventh church age messenger? All the mysteries of the mysterious book is to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger of that age. Seeing there is much dispute about this person and this subject, I think it behooves us to break into it to find out who this is. Now, there's several schools of thought on him. One of the schools are, well, they claim that he's just a myth, that he wasn't actually a person. And the other says that he was a priesthood. That was the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's the most likely one that holds better to that side than they do to the other, is because that they say that it was a priesthood. But it can't be that. For in the fourth verse it says he was a person, a man,
So in order to be a person, he has to be a personality. A man, not an order, but a person. So now we know Brother Banner is laying it out. Without a doubt, this Melchizedek is a person. A man, he says, a person. Okay. So he was not just a priesthood order, neither was he a myth. He was a person, and the person is eternal. Now if you notice, he had no father, he had no mother, he had no time he ever began, and he had no time that he ever ended. I'm still reading from Brother Branham here. And ever who it was is still alive tonight, because the Bible said here that he had neither father nor mother, nor beginning of days, nor ending of life. So it would have to be an eternal person, is that right? An eternal person. So it could only be one person, and that's God. Because he's the only one that's eternal, is God. Now we could just stop with the message right there and say, okay, now, if in fact a vindicated prophet said Melchizedek was God, period, that ought to just finish it. Finish the debate. Now, for those who do not believe the Godhead, as Brother Branham taught it, let me just say that if you will notice, Brother Branham is calling God a person. God is not a thing. God is not a vapor. He's not a mist. He's not some type of spirit that floats with no form. He's a person. Now, Noah Webster, he's basically the absolute of the English language. And Noah Webster defines the word person. He tells us the root word for person comes from the Latin word persona, and it literally means an actor's face mask, a character, a human being, especially as distinguished from a thing or a lower animal. Not a thing, not an animal, a human. A living soul represented in a human body. I like that. A living soul represented in a human body. Now, to me, this is very important in developing our understanding of the Godhead. And if we are to come to the place where we understand Brother Branham when he is speaking on this subject, and in learning to say what God's prophet said, he said God was a person, and this person of Melchizedek that we are studying is God. Now, most people have some far-fetched idea that God is not a person. They want to depersonify God and make him just a formless mist, like a vapor moving about, like a glowing light or something. And that's complete nonsense. They want to say God is this pillar of fire. No, God is in the pillar of fire. That pillar of fire represented his presence. That pillar of fire was in another dimension that the camera could take. And yet God is still in a further dimension from that. And that then is the recognition that God is here. His presence is here in another dimension, as Brother Branham said. The camera took it. See? Now, as I said, they want to depersonify God and make him just a formless mist or vapor moving about like a glowing light somewhere. But I'd like to point out that God is a person, period. And if a person, then he must have a personality. Webster tells us that the word personality means the quality or fact of being a particular person, showing forth the person's own personal identity. He goes on to say that personality is made up of the habitual patterns and qualities of behavior of the individual person as expressed by their physical and mental activities and attitudes. Distinctive individual qualities of a person. Therefore, let me say this, for all you dog and cat lovers, your dog or cat is not a person and never will be. Neither can it have a personality, because it is not a person. Now, animals do have their own, animals do not have personalities, but they might have their own personal or individual characteristics. They might have certain attributes and characteristics that are specific to its own individual identity, but that does not make it a personality. You can have a personality without, you cannot have a personality without being a person. Maybe another word should be found in the English language, like dog analogy, or cow analogy, or cat analogy, but certainly not personality for an animal. See? And so we're dealing with the person and personality. Personality is not correct use of the language for an animal. Now, the personality of the person is for all intents and purposes the outward display and manifestation of that person's character. Therefore, this person, Melchizedek, displayed several attributes of his person by revealing himself as priest and king. Notice three different attributes of king. King of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, and priest. And we know in this hour, judge. See? And we know as Father, attributes as Father, attributes as Healer, Savior, and the nine redemptive names found within the title Jehovah. Now, the personality of a person is, for all intents and purposes, the outward display and manifestation of the person's character. Therefore, Melchizedek displayed several attributes of his person by revealing himself as priest and king. What Abraham saw was a person who was both a king and priest. Not only a king, but the king. The king of righteousness. The king of Salem. The king of peace. Brother Brown continues in paragraph 33 saying, now, in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, if you'd like to read that sometime, I'd like for you to read it. And so before we go on in our reading with Brother Graham's sermon, let's just go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And actually, let's back up and read verse 13. Or we'll read, as Brother Graham said, we'll read 15 and 16, and then we'll go back to 13. Because I want you to notice something here. Reading from verse 15, he says, which in his times he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate. What's a potentate? A potentate. What is a potentate? Anybody? Eric, what's a potentate? Huh? Well, not quite. That'd be a popentate. A popentate. No, a potentate is a ruler. You know, he's the head honcho. He's the supreme. See, he's the big guy. Okay? And notice, he's basically a potentate of the king. So he says, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Notice the King of Kings. That's another attribute. And he's the Lord of Lords. Well, if he's the Lord of Lords, then there's got to be more than one Lord in order for him to be the Lord of Lords. Right? I mean, how many husbands we got in here? Any? Yeah, you're all a Lord in your house, aren't you? You'd like to think so. Let's hope your wife and your kids think so. So he's the Lord of Lords. He's your Lord. Now, notice verse 16, this person who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, if you were to just read that, you would think possibly that this was someone other than God. But let's go back to verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. He's speaking about God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, or in the presence of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will show who is that blessed and only potentate. He's not showing himself. The Lord Jesus will show who is that blessed potentate. In other words, the one who's above him. Remember in Ephesians 1:17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, Jesus has a God. In John 20, verse 21, I think it is, Jesus said, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Showing that Jesus had a God. See? Now, notice, he says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time, at this appearing, he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, why did Brother Branham use this scripture? Notice, he was using it in reference to, say, no father, no mother, no beginning of days, nor ending of life. Who is this person? And Paul says, he's God, the only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Now, notice what Paul tells us here. He's speaking of God here, who quickens all things, and at the appearing of Jesus Christ, he will be shown who it is that is the only potentate, who alone. The word mortal means what? Right. And what does the word mortal mean? Able to die. The word immortal actually comes from immortal, meaning not mortal. In other words, not capable of dying. Okay? Now the word immortal means not mortal, not able to die. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. So he not only was mortal, not only was he capable of death, but in fact he was born for that sole purpose of dying for our sins. Therefore, if we try to make this Son of God, God the Son, either one of two things must be admitted. Number one, you will either have to admit that your God is mortal and thus capable of dying of death, negating the scripture that says he's immortal. Or number two, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God and therefore he is immortal. And being immortal, he is not capable of death. And thus, he could not die. Now, if you take either one of those stands, in either case, you have thrown away your salvation. Because true salvation is dependent upon the plan that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son to die for your sins. And if Jesus is and was God, then he could not die. And if you make him a God who could die, then you have made a God who is mortal. Any way you pick and slice it, you have to throw away your salvation. Brother Branham said from the fundamental foundation of our faith, why is the Godhead so important, brother, sister? Because people are throwing away their salvation left and right. Mostly for sheer stubbornness. They were raised up in a church that didn't like Brother Vail. That's where it all boils down to. They don't like Brother Vail. He's too hard. He's too whatever. And so what do? Their preacher condemns it, calls against it, so they say, I have nothing to do with it. They're preaching two gods. Show me one time. One time that we've ever preached two gods. And yet when you confront them with it, what do? Well, you're preaching two gods. Or they say, God died on the cross. And I say to you, he's immortal. Immortal means he cannot die. And if you say that God can die on the cross, your God is a man. Mortal. Well, who needs a God that's mortal, because he's no greater than you? The fact is that if you believe that Jesus is God in the sense that He is immortal, and Paul says there's only one immortal, and that's God, then you would have to say that Jesus couldn't die. And if He couldn't die, you're still lost in your sins. Now, if you're saying He was God and He could die, then you're making the Bible a lie when it says He's immortal. No beginning, no ending. Cannot, impossible for God to die. He's a fountain of life. In fact, Brother Branham said from fundamental foundations of faith, now when He was here on earth, He was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form, in bodily. In Christ dwelt God. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God Himself lived and dwelt in a human being. Not a dish rag, not some carcass, not some tissue, but a human being. Now, what's the difference between a human being and a dog? Dog doesn't have a soul. Human beings have souls. So this human being had a soul. And then God stepped into that man. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God Himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be saved. You have to believe that. That's pretty strong talking, Brother Branham. That's being pretty blunt, Brother Branham. That's being pretty factual. And in the message, Manifest the Sons of God, He said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left Him. You know, He had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner. You know that. Not His sins, but mine and yours. He died. Why do they say why do they say that God died? Now let's look at this one more time. The word immortal means not mortal, not able or capable of dying. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He died for our sins. So He not only was mortal, but He was capable of death. Not only that, but He was born with the sole purpose of dying for our sins, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Therefore, if we try to make this Son of God, God, the Son, either one of two things must happen. Number one, you will have to admit that your God is mortal and He's capable of dying. And they do that. They say, yeah, God died on the cross. Well, they can have the God that can die. I wouldn't want Him. What's the difference between a dead God and a rock out there or a tree with no life in it? And number two, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. If you do, therefore He's immortal and He's not capable of death, and thus He could not die. Now where's your salvation? If Jesus Christ never died for your sins, you're lost in your sins still. And if God could die, the Scripture would have to be ripped out, because Paul said He's immortal, the only immortal. And immortal means not capable of death. Now, where do you have it? You come to the place where by not understanding the Godhead, you've tossed out salvation. Because you've made a God who can die. Or you've made a man so He couldn't die, and therefore your sins could not be redeemed. Either way, you're lost. Now, from the rising of the sun, He said, when God looked down upon the body,
the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man.
He didn't die a God. He died a man. These people are saying, well, God died on the cross. How contrary. God's immortal. The man died on the cross. The Spirit left him in Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that, but that was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh. And he didn't have, if he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of death, because you can't kill God. Now, those that want to say that God went to the cross, that God went to the cross, why did Jesus cry out of the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? The word forsaken, what does it mean? To abandon. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? He had to die a mortal. Now, I'm getting back to where Brother Bram's sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? We pick up at paragraph 33, the second half. Now, the thing that I contend is, Brother Bram says, that he was God, because he's the only person that can be immortal. Now, remember, he's talking about Melchizedek. And now, God changing himself into person. He didn't say changing himself into a person, as if there's only one person that he changed himself into, but he said changing himself into person. God becoming flesh. Now look how specific Brother Branham is here. He doesn't say changing himself into a person, but person. God changing himself into person. And what about this person God changed himself into? Brother Branham continues, that's what he was. No father, no mother, no beginning of life, no ending of days. Now we find in the scripture that many people teaches that three personalities in the Godhead. So you cannot have a personality without being a person. So again, if you've got a dog, he don't have a personality. He's got a dog-anality. You got a pig, he's got a pig-anality. A cat's got a cat-anality. But not a personality, because you've got to be human. You got to be a person to have personality. It takes a person to make a personality. A Baptist minister a few weeks ago came up to me and to my house, and he said, I'd like to straighten you out on the Godhead sometime when you got time. Called me up, rather, and I said, I got time right now, because I want to be straight. And we lay aside everything else to do it. And he come up, and he said, Brother Branham, you teach that there is just one God. And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, he said, I believe there's just one God, but one God in three persons. And I said, sir, would you repeat that again? He said, one God in three persons. And I said, where did you go to school at? See? And he told me a Bible college, and I said, I could believe that. You cannot be a person without being a personality. And if you're a personality, you are one personality to yourself. You're a separate individual being. Now, when Brother Bam talks about a dual personality or a dual person, he's not saying Jesus had two personalities. He said one was God living in him, and the other was himself. You know why? Because he was possessed. Oh, yeah. Jesus was possessed. That's right. Possessed by God. See, when people are possessed by devils, they have multiple personalities. Because it's not the person having a multiple personality, but it's the devils in them showing forth and manifesting through that body of flesh the dual or the triple or the 49, I think one woman in Wisconsin had 49 personalities. So one personality invited the man to come home and do things that people shouldn't do. And the other personality said he raped her, and she was a 15-year-old girl. I think the woman was in her 40s. So she tried to get statutory rape on the man, and yet one side of her said it's okay. The other side said, no, it's not okay. So who was he to believe? And she had 48 other witnesses. So she She was possessed. You see? It's crazy. So Brother Brown says, and now God changing himself into person. Okay, now we find in the scripture that many people teach that there's three, etc. And he says, and if you're a personality, you are a personality to yourself. You're a separate individual being. And he said, well, the theologians can't explain that. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Now, what Brother Brown is saying here is right out of Webster's definition of what a personality is. You know, and they called him ignorant. Look who's ignorant. He had it down perfect. He said, I said it's by revelation. And he said, I can't accept revelation. And I said, then there's no way for God to ever get to you because it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and it's revealed to babes, revealed, revelation, revealed to babes such as will accept it and learn. And I said, there'd be no way for God to get to you. You close yourself off from him. The whole Bible is the revelation of God. Not of Jesus. I would venture to say that most people in this message, most people that claim to be Christians, think the Bible is the revelation of the Son. Jesus never came to reveal Son. He came to reveal the Father. He said, I can of myself do nothing. Whatsoever the Son doeth, or whatsoever the Father doeth, that the Son doeth likewise. He came to reveal the Father. The entire Bible is the revelation of God. Thus saith God's prophet. The whole church is built upon the revelation of God. It says, the whole Bible is the revelation of God. Now listen, brother, sister. Here's your key right there. He says, the whole Bible is the revelation of God. Not the Son of God, but God. And then he says, the whole church is built upon the revelation of God. Why do you think Brother Branham in his messages? Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Who's revealed? God revealed. Who brings forth that revelation? Christ. Who's Christ revealing? God. Christ is the mystery of God. That's been revealed. The mighty God unveiled before us. Not the mighty Christ. Not the mighty Son unveiled before us. The mighty God unveiled before us. The unveiling of God. All these sermons that Brother Brown preached. God unveiled. God revealed. Not the Son. And so Brother Brown says the whole church is built upon the revelation of God. There's no other way to know God only by revelation. To whom the Son will reveal him, revelation. Everything is revelation. So, and to not accept revelation, then you're just a cold theologian. And there's no hope for you. Who's cold? Oh, Brother Bale, he's cold, you know. That church, you know, they just sit and they just listen and soak it in, but, you know, they just won't jump and shout and scream and everything else. Well, you know, listen. Who's cold? Brother Branham here is saying that if you won't receive that the revelation, the entire revelation of this Bible is the revelation of God, he said you ain't but nothing but a cold theologian. It doesn't matter how much you jump and shout and run the pews, everything else. You're a cold theologian. See? Let's get our hearts warmed up for God. Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, out from my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, what did we just read? No man knoweth the Son, period, except God, the Father. That's it. It's not about the Son. But no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So it's up to the Son to reveal the Father. It's not up to the Father to reveal the Son. The Son's not even included. He's not in it. It's not the revelation of the Son. Let's read it again. From Luke 10:22 this time. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is. I like that. But the Father. and who the Father is, but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. Now, we just got done reading what Brother Branham said about this, and he said the whole church is built upon the revelation of God. There's no other way to know God, only by revelation. To know the Son will reveal Him, revelation. See, to whom the Son will reveal Him, revelation. Everything is revelation. So, to not accept revelation, then you're just a cold theologian and there's no hope for you. Now, it continues in paragraph 38. He says, now, now we find out that this person had no father, no mother, no beginning of days or ending of life. It was God and Morph. Now, the word, the Greek word means change. It was used changing himself and Morph. From one person or one person, the Greek word there, and morph, means it was taken from the stage act that one person is changing his mask to make himself some other character. Now remember what we said Noah Webster wrote in the very beginning of the message tonight. He said the root word for person comes from the Latin word persona and literally means an actor's face mask, a character, a human being especially as distinguished from a thing or a lower animal. A living soul represented in a human body. And notice what Brother Branham is saying. And morph means it was taken from the stage act. The one person is changing his mask to make him some other character. So, what is Brother Branham doing? He's going right back to Noah Webster. He's saying, look, he's a person. In other words, there was a mask. There was a character being displayed. See? Like in the school plays, just recently, I believe, Rebecca, just before she graduated, they had one of Shakespeare's plays, and one young man had to change his clothes several times because he played two or three different parts, but the same person. And he come out, one time he was the villain, and when he come out the next time he was another character. And now the Greek word in morph means that he changed his mask, and that's what God did. And it's the same God all the time. In the God in the form of the Father, the Spirit, the pillar of fire, the same God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and morphed, brought out so that he could be seen. And now that same God is the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, not three gods, three offices, three acts of the one God. The Bible said there's one God, not three. But that's how that they couldn't. You can't get this straightened out and have three gods. You'll never sell it to a Jew that way or that. He said, I tell you that, one who knows better. He knows there's only one God. Now notice, like the sculptor, he hides with a mask over it. And that's what God done to this age. Notice, and that's what God done to this age. Well, I tell you, if you follow along, you just write that down right now. That's what God done to this age. See? God did it. God's here. God took on a mask. Why do you think people worship Brother Branham? They thought that he was God. Because it was God in a man. Man couldn't raise the dead. Man couldn't stand there and tell as perfectly as it was, time after time, tens of thousands of times. He was God and morph. Oh, yes. That's what God has done in this age. It's been hid. All these things have been hid, and it's supposed to be revealed in this age. Now, the Bible says that they would be revealed in the latter times. It's like the sculptor keeping his piece of work all covered over until the time that he takes the mask off of it, and there it is. And that's what the Bible has been. It has been a work of God that's been covered up, and it's been hid since the foundations of the world, and it's a sevenfold mystery, and God promised in this day, at the age of this Laodicean church, he would take the mask off the whole thing, and we would see it. What a glorious thing. God and morph. Masked in a pillar of fire. Right there. Masked in a pillar of fire. God and morph. In a man called Jesus. God and morph. In his church. God above us, God with us, God in us. The condescending of God. Up there holy. No man could touch him. He settled upon the mountain, and even if an animal touched the mountain and had to die. And then God came down and changed his tent. And he come down and lived with us, become one of us. And we beheld, the Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godlikeness, godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, handled with hands. God ate meat, God drank water. God slept. God cried. He was one of us. Beautiful type of the Bible. That was God above us. God with us. Now it's God in us. The Holy Spirit. Now it's the third person, the same person. He came down, brother, sister. Who was it? It was in William Branham that said, William Branham has nothing to do with this. I am the Lord. I've come down. Huh? You all heard that one time years ago? We played it from out in Los Angeles there. God came down and become flesh and died the death in Christ so that He could clean the church in order to get it into fellowship. God loves fellowship. How many of y'all love fellowship? Well, it's that piece of God in you. See? God loves fellowship. See? God came down and become flesh and died the death in Christ so that He could clean the church in order to get into fellowship. God loves fellowship. That's what He made the man at the first time for, was for fellowship. God dwells alone with cherubims. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. What time? How much time do we have left on the tape? I mean, is it almost done or is it like a tenth of it? I'll try to close down here real quick. Let's just stop here for a moment, because if you have not to this point taken in what Brother Brown has already said, then you will want to make the one who dies on the cross God. But that is not what he's saying here. He says that God came into Jesus the man. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken is a Greek word which means to abandon. Now, therefore, without understanding the eight principal definitions that Brother Brown laid out for us concerning the God and His Son, we could never fully comprehend and know the saving grace of our Lord in this hour. Now, there are eight major statements Brother Brown made concerning the Godhead that if one who claims to believe Him as God's end-time prophet messenger would only let their oneness doctrine go and look at the statements Brother Branham made, they would have to change their doctrine concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll just list these eight statements in closing. Point number one, Brother Branham never claimed to be oneness. In fact, he outright denied being oneness. He said, many of you people listening to this would say Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity. Not to be different, but it's always the middle of the road. Number two, Brother Branham said that God is not one like your finger is one. He said, from Show Us the Father, that there's only one God, and I differ and I disagree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your finger is one. That's absolutely wrong. It's wrong. Point number three, Brother Branham said that Jesus could not be his own father. Now, from Hebrews chapter 4, he said, now the oneness took it, the oneness group of people, and trying to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office and one place, and like your finger is one, that's wrong. God, Jesus could not have been his own father. If he was, how could he have been his own father? Number four, Brother Brown tells us that the only difference between the Father and the Son is that sons have beginnings. From Hebrews chapter 7, he said, now the reason that there's a difference between God and Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning, Melchizedek had no beginning, and Jesus had a beginning. But Jesus was made like unto him. Now the fact of it is that if God was seen of angels, God was handling the flesh, sure, because God, like, look, Jesus was no different from God, except he had a beginning. He had God life, but he wasn't God. But he's full of God life. Now, not to say that when he spoke and said, Lazarus, arise, who was that? That wasn't the man. That was God that was in the man. You see, you've got to understand there's a difference between the Father and His Son. And you got to understand when the Son was talking, when the Father was talking, you got to understand it was God was in Him. Because the only hope that you and I have is the same life that was in the Son is in us. Because if His life is not in us, we have no hope. And if Jesus was God, then He couldn't have died for my sins. And if Jesus was God and he could die, well, then that might throw out your Bible. And what kind of immortal life do you have now, brother, sister? What kind of eternal life you got now? Well, there's one way you can get rid of eternal life for sure. Nail it on the cross. There you go. What kind of salvation you got? I wouldn't want it. Oh, I love the revelation that God brought in this hour. They've been so messed up for seven church ages, they didn't understand. And their salvation was so wishy-washy. But we have a salvation, brother, sister, that's rock solid. It's so rock solid, brother, sister, because heaven and earth will pass away, but this revelation will never pass away. And I'm thankful for it. Point number five. Brother Branham speaks of God not even being in Jesus until he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then he leaves him in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. From the paradox, Brother Branham said, this little boy, 12-year-old child, no wisdom at all. Why, he was just a 12-year-old boy. The Father didn't dwell in him at that time because he'd come on the day that he baptized him. He saw the Spirit of God coming down, see, and went into him. But look at this 12-year-old boy. See, being the Word, he was born the Anointed, or to be the Anointed. And here he was. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Now notice Brother Ram tells us that God did not yet indwell Jesus at that time. That he tells us that God entered the Son at the River Jordan. From Elisha the prophet, he said, Brother Ram says, in Jesus, the baptism he had was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was in him, that come in him on the day, come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. For manifested sons, he said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. He had to die as a sinner. From rising of the sun, he said the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, what Spirit? How could, if he was God, how could he leave himself? Now you've got a Trinity. You see? How could God rip out his own Spirit and leave? And he can't do that. From testimony of William Branham, he said, brothers and sisters, we're men and women, got to die. But the Spirit of God that's among us is the same God that met Moses in the wilderness and was in Jesus Christ on earth. Oh, yeah. Point number six. Brother Ram tells us that the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. He said the man, the body, was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. A fellow from here in Ohio actually went to a brother's church. He was just kind of attending it periodically. He went up to the pulpit, actually. Took over the service for a moment. When the brother had read this quote, the guy came up like a bully, said, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Is it? A vindicated prophet could say a lie from the pits of hell?